We're just addressing this question of, so many people ask the question, how do I know God exists? I just want to start here. We're not going to spend most of our time here. My three-year-old asked that question the other day. Daddy, why can't I see God? Maybe that's your question. Certainly the question of many people, isn't it, in the offices around. Maybe you've come to this thing on the death of Jesus and you're actually thinking, but I'm not even sure I believe in God. As I said, we're not going to focus here, but I just want to say a word on it to start with. Now, there are lots of reasons that God has given us to know that he is real, but the Christian answer to that question ultimately is look at Jesus Christ. We know that God exists because he came to earth to show himself. He did the stuff that only God can do. Not just once, but repeatedly. He treated the laws of nature as if he made them, which he did. He walked onto the stage of human history and said, here I am, for the avoidance of doubt, you have a creator, it's me. But the next question that follows hot on the heels is, what is God like? What is God like? And what's he doing in the world? And in fact, that is in a big way the more important question. And that is the question that the Bible, the scriptures, is even more concerned with. Who is God? What's he like? What's he doing in the world? And the Christian answer again is the same. Ultimately, look at Jesus Christ. And that's where we're going to be spending our time just in the next few minutes. Many people think that God is like some blend between a policeman, a headmaster, and a demanding dictator. But as we look at Jesus, we find that God is nothing like the God we would have imagined. And I just want to show us that from some verses in the Matthew's Gospel, the account of Jesus' life that you've got there. If you could turn to chapter 9, I'm sorry, I can't. Could someone shout out a page number? For that chapter 9, verses 9 to 13, I'm going to read it.
22.
We dive in the middle of Jesus' life, and let me read. Verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Wayne Rooney has just done a documentary of his life. You may have seen it. And you see him in this documentary, you see him in his sort of nice open plan kitchen making a cup of tea for his wife. And when asked why he did it, he said, there's so much speculation about what I'm like. I wanted people to see the real Wayne. In the same way, Jesus, there's so much speculation about what God is like. Jesus is the big reveal. God says, you want to know what I'm like? Look at Jesus. And I just want to pause today in the next few minutes on two surprises that go against everything that we think that God is like, that we would assume. Number one, God is at work filling his kingdom with people who are not good. Filling his kingdom with people who are far from God and far from good. In that sense, he's actually doing the opposite to what we'd assume and to what people in the offices around would assume. You ask your colleagues, who's God filling heaven with? Decent people, good enough people. But no, here we see he's not filling heaven with good people. He's filling heaven with spiritual no-hopers, with bad people. Bad people who've been saved and transformed by the grace of God. That's what this episode in Jesus' life, that's what this dinner party is all about. Just imagine the scene for a second. Jesus is walking along the seashore of the shore of the Sea of Galilee, which is where he was. in a town called Capernaum on the north end of that lake, that sea. And he sees Matthew, the tax collector. Matthew, by the way, is the guy who wrote this account. So he's writing himself in here at this point. He sees Matthew, the tax collector, sitting, balancing the books in his tax booth. And he says to him, verse 9, "Follow me." I've got this recent headline from the Daily Mirror. Actually, I think this could be from any edition of the Daily Mirror. You pick it up any day and it would probably say on the front, "Shame on you." They love those kinds of headlines. This is about Peter Hebblethwaite, the P&O boss you may have heard, who sacked 800 of his staff without notice. But Peter Hebblethwaite actually is a lightweight compared to the tax collector of the first century Jewish society. The tax collector, Matthew, would have attracted the same headline, "Shame on you," but from all of the newspapers across the board, the Telegraph, the Guardian, the Daily Mail, "Shame on you," and with much more vitriol than Peter. Why? Well, tax collectors were Jews who operated as agents of the Roman state. There were three things that were particularly loathsome about them to religious Jews. Number one, they tended to take more tax than the Romans were asking for to line their own pockets. Imagine the hatred. The Romans turned a blind eye to this, of course, because it made no difference to them, and it was one of the perks of the job. But imagine the hatred of these Jewish men who were taking more the money of their own people to line their own pockets, fraudulently. Number two, they were godless. They tended to have no interest in God, in keeping the laws of Moses. They wouldn't have been regular attenders at synagogue. They possibly even didn't even believe in God. Number two, they were godless. Number three, they were traitors. Traitors against their own people. Perhaps worst of all, traitors against their own people. Enemies of everything the Jews stood for. Their whole worldview. It is probably not an exaggeration to say that they were more akin to the paedophiles of our day in their culture. The Ku Klux Klan members. Round condemnation from every, from all of society. Utterly loathsome. In other words, Matthew the tax collector could not have been further from God. Jesus doesn't contradict the diagnosis that he was a sinner, right? That was the right diagnosis of Matthew. He couldn't have been further from God. But look again at verse 9. Jesus, who is God, walks up to this man and says, "Come, follow me." And he followed him. And so at this point, what is the point? God is at work filling his kingdom with the far from God and the far from good. That's the point. What happens next? Matthew calls a dinner party for Jesus. He's so delighted. He calls a dinner party for Jesus and his disciples, but also for his mates. Did you see that in verse 10? Many tax collectors and sinners, that's Matthew's mates, came along and were reclining at table with Jesus and his disciples. Spiritual no-hopers come, flock in, because they want to be with Jesus. What does Jesus do? Does he turn them away? No, he welcomes them. He eats with them. He laughs with them. He talks with them. He clinks a glass of wine with them. That is, by the way, why Jesus had the reputation among his own enemies, the Pharisees, as a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That's what they were saying about Jesus. And you see that a few chapters later in this account. When it says sinners, what does that mean? Who are we talking about? Well, it's pretty undefined, isn't it? But what we can say is that they would have been people who were notorious within a religious Jewish culture for being sinners in the eyes of the Torah, the Jewish law, the law of Moses. Almost certainly, some would have been notorious sexual sinners, known prostitutes, sitting round the table with the Lord Jesus, sharing bread. Perhaps a gay couple was there round the table with Jesus. A known fraudster, an unclean Gentile who'd worshipped idols all his life. Well, if you bring it to today, who else could have been there? The city boss, who was known to be utterly corrupt, only selfishly promoting his friends. A piece of work. A banker was there who had cheated on his wife several times. A woman who'd abandoned her children. The atheist who's spent his or her life actively resisting God. They were there around the table with Jesus. The person who drifted through life just ignoring God. They were all there, or could have been. These people had two things in common. Number one, they were far from God and far from good. And there was no limits to how bad their lives could have been. Number two, they knew it. They realized it. And so I take it they were drawn to Jesus. They came to him because they knew they needed him. It reminds me of a mix of people we had in our last church. Quite often after church, we'd share coffee together, and I'd be chatting to a former prostitute, a former East End wide boy who'd been on the wrong side of the law. And then there was me, a middle-class, selfish, proud white boy who, growing up, had had no time for God. All of us, in our own way, far from God and far from good. Why? Because God is at work doing exactly the opposite to what we think he's doing. Filling his kingdom with not with good people, but with people who are far from God and far from good. Isn't that extraordinary? Why is he doing that? Well, importantly, Jesus does not leave us where he finds us. Every one of Jesus' people begins immediately to be transformed by him. The Bible says, from the inside, new hearts, to love God and to begin to live a changed life. But there is another thing we need to notice, because from this dinner party, what comes first? Welcome first, transformation second. You see that? You see, many people think that God is, he works in the same way as the city does, or in fact, the world. The world's the opposite, isn't it? Perform first, merit first, then acceptance, then welcome. I was watching MasterChef the other day. I love a bit of MasterChef. One girl, poor girl, got the rice wrong. She overcooked it slightly. One mistake, you're out of there. That's the end. Now, don't get me wrong, I love MasterChef, but I don't think they could do it in any other way. But many people think that that's how God works. The city works in the same way, of course, doesn't it? You can have this role if you can show us you're worth it. Let's see your CV. 5 interview rounds later. You can keep this role if you keep performing. People think that's how God works too. Most religions portray God in that kind of way. But the wonderful news of Christianity is that God is the other way around. Think about what Jesus did with Matthew. He calls him while he is still in the act of living his sinful life. Welcome first, transformation second. Think about this dinner party. Do you think that any of these tax collectors had given back a penny of stolen money before Jesus welcomed them to his table, clinked glasses with them, shared the bread with them, passed the salt, had a laugh, treated them as a friend? Why? Because with God, welcome comes before transformation. Isn't that wonderful news? Come as you are, knowing you're a spiritual failure, and you will find the open arms of God. I was thinking, if city firms worked like this, just imagine someone applying to maybe a job at the Magic Circle accountancy firm, Ernst & Young perhaps. The CV would read, "I hate accountancy. I've hated it all my life. In fact, I hate this firm in particular, Ernst & Young. Check my Twitter feed. I've had a lot to say about Ernst & Young. What's more, I don't just hate it, I'm terrible at it. I gave up maths at the age of 5. I'm really terrible. I'm no good at accountancy. But I'd like the job, please." Just imagine that. What would the firm say if they were acting like God? Doesn't matter. Welcome. You're just the person we're looking for. Come into the boardroom. Isn't that extraordinary? God is completely the opposite to what we think. Filling his kingdom with the far from God and the far from good. If we find that shocking, so did the Pharisees. Just look down at verse 11. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, the Pharisees were highly religious, zealous for God's law. They saw themselves as good and close to God. Jesus says to them, "You've misunderstood me and you've misunderstood yourselves. Firstly, you've misunderstood me," verse 12. When he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." In other words, I'm a saviour from sin. You've misunderstood me. Of course I've come for my patients. They're my people. They're who I'm for. They're who I want to be with. They're who I'm gathering up into my kingdom to bring to be with me forever. I'm a saviour from sin. Of course I've come for my patients. You've misunderstood me. You've misunderstood the Messiah. And then, lest the Pharisees think that they are good, Jesus says, not only have you misunderstood me, you've misunderstood yourselves. I think that's what he's saying in verse 13. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You think you're good, but you're not. It was biting to say to the Pharisees, these religious Jews who thought that they knew God, go and learn what God is really like. No wonder he was unpopular with them. Go and learn about the God who you think you know, who he really is, what he really loves, what he really wants from you. He's pointing them back to their own scriptures, Hosea, the prophet. And when they go back there, they will see not your religious sacrifices, not your ceremonies. That's not what God wanted from you. But he wanted your whole life, your whole heart. Not sacrifice, but a life of obedience to my commands, loyalty to me. That's what they'd learn if they went back to Hosea. We've just had Mother's Day, haven't we? Sorry if that's news to you. Oops. It would be a bit like the son who has nothing to do with his mum all year round, but then religiously sends her a card on Mother's Day. Right? What would the mum say? "I don't want your card. I want you. Your card doesn't make you a good son." In the same way, Jesus says to those who think they're good, go and learn who God is. And go and learn that you're not. You're far from God and far from good. Your religion doesn't make you good. Just like everyone else. And then at the end of verse 13, the conclusion, Jesus says, the Messiah came not to call the righteous. That is, I've not come to call those who think they are good, but rather I've come to fill my kingdom with sinners who realize that they are far from God and far from good, and that they need me, the sin doctor, the saviour. Now, if you're asking the question, why is God doing this? Well, here's the answer. He's filling his kingdom with the humble, right? With people who realize that they don't deserve to be there. Wouldn't heaven be an awful place if it was filled with those who were rather pleased with themselves? I'm rather good. I'm rather decent. I'm a great person. No, actually, God is filling people, filling heaven, his kingdom, with men and women. To a man and a woman who will say, "I wasn't a good person. I don't deserve to be here. I'm here because of God and his grace and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross in my place." And don't miss what the Pharisees do with Jesus. So there's a big contrast here between the tax collectors and sinners who come to Jesus. They come to Jesus and sit with him. The Pharisees, on the other hand, in verse 11, it's interesting, it's easy to miss this. Do you see that? What do? They stand aloof from him. They don't even talk to him. They go to his disciples. You see that? It seems that there's something almost repellent about Jesus to the Pharisees. They don't even want to go near him if he's going to be this kind of saviour mixing with this kind of people. They stand aloof from him. And it's the same today. The self-righteous world stands aloof from Jesus, holds him at arm's length and says, "I'll be fine on my own, thank you. I don't need you. I've lived a decent life. I'm okay." But of course, it's a delusion. Like the Pharisees, they don't know God, and they don't know what he has wanted from them. So the first surprise, God is doing the opposite of what we think. He's filling his kingdom with those who know they don't deserve to be there. Just a couple of things briefly to note before we move on to the second surprise. The church has at times given the impression that God is particularly concerned to fill his kingdom with the materially poor. But tax collectors were rich. They were wealthy. That's not true. God loves the wealthy just as much as he loves the poor. It's not about that for God. It's about spiritual poverty, realizing that I'm far from God, far from good. The city's filled with people who are far from God and far from good. God loves them and is at work calling them just as much as he's at work in the homeless shelters of London. And secondly, I just want to say, if you've been a Christian for a long time, and this is where it's hit home, I think, for me, it's possible to forget who I was, isn't it? It's very humbling. Humbling in a good way. It's possible to start to think there's something special, something good about me, naturally. No. Remember who I was. Remember who we were. We were the far from God and the far from good. It's refreshingly humble, I think, isn't it, as Christians, to come again just to this text and remember who we were. And much more briefly, the second surprise. But I think this passage just pushes us further, because it's not just that God is filling his kingdom with these people. But if I can put it like this, he's filling his dining room with these people. That's what makes it almost too extraordinary to understand. See, what was offensive in verse 11, what was offensive to the Pharisees, was not that the Lord Jesus had any dealings with tax collectors and sinners. He could have been preaching to them. That would have been fine. What was offensive was that he was eating with them, treating them as friends, smiling, joking, passing the salt, clinking the glass. Now, if you think Jesus was just a religious teacher, that is one thing. But if you realise who Jesus actually is, the Creator God, well, then that takes this to a whole new level. The mystery becomes almost too deep to understand. That through the salvation of Jesus, through his death on the cross, God is not only filling his kingdom, but his dining room with tax collectors and sinners who are his friends. Often Christians refer to Jesus as my Lord and Saviour, which is right because that is what he is. Can we dare to refer to him as our friend, the Creator God? Yes, Jesus is our King, but he's the King who invites his people to join him around the table as his friends. If you know the whole story of the Scriptures, the Bible story, you will know that God had to cast Adam and Eve out of his presence for their sin, and that's where we've been ever since. Here we have the end of the story. Here in this dinner party, we have a picture of the almost too good to believe happy ending of the Bible. Sinful people around the table with their Creator God. Isn't that extraordinary? As intimate friends. Better even than Eden. Is God distant? No.